If you are watching the video of this message, it may seem strange because I'm usually on Sunday morning, I dress differently, wear the coat and the tie. So if you're watching, it may seem strange, but just to let you know, this is a re-recording of Sunday morning's message. This past Sunday, we came into our building and our power was out, and so we weren't able to tape or record or to live stream. And so I've been doing a series through the book of Hebrews, and I'm actually going to conclude that at chapter 10 because I've already preached through chapter 11. I've got messages on that, and we have messages on chapter 12. I may do some preaching over there a little bit in chapter 13, but this is a re-recording of that message, and I didn't want the series to be interrupted. So if you're watching, that's the case. But the title of this message, I have two messages actually from these last verses in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 26. And I have two messages, both of them are entitled, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." The just shall live by faith. This is part one, and then next week, Lord willing, part two. Hopefully we'll have power when we come in next week. But look at these verses, and I'm taking the title from the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 10, which says, "Thou the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, go back to verse 26. This is a passage. These passages here are quite often taken in a way that they are not intended from the Word of God. Verse 26, look at it. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And verse 27, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now there's two major heresies that people use these, especially verse 26, to try to prove, and neither one of those heresies are supported. They're a heresy, which means they're against the scripture truth. "For if we sin willfully," I've heard people say, "Well, believers still sin, but they don't do it willfully or willingly," and that's just not true. We're sinners saved by grace. Nothing we ever do measures up to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ and his works, his law keeping, his death. And that's the righteousness that God imputes, charges, accounts to us, you see. And within, we do have, when we're born again, we're given a new heart, mind, affections, will. We're given new life, new knowledge, new motives. All of that's there. That's spiritual life within. Born again by the Spirit. We have spiritual eyes that we can see things we did not see before. The new birth is not just a gradual growth from a lie to a truth. It is a radical change of heart and mind. It's called faith in, it's evidenced by faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. The things which I look to Christ and I see the value of Christ and his glory, his work, his person, his finished work, and I see how the only hope for a sinner like me is the merits of Christ's obedience unto death, his blood to wash away my sins, his righteousness imputed to me for my justification. And then I see that everything that I used to hold dear and high esteem is nothing but death and dung. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 3. So it's not just a gradual growth from a lie to the truth. It's a radical, so one old writer called it radical spiritual surgery, a new heart, heart transplant. But even as born again sinners, born again people, we still have the flesh. The old desires. We have a will given us by the Spirit to serve God. Paul said, with the mind I serve the law of God. But we have the old will, which is to serve self, selfishness. We have thoughts towards God, but we have evil thoughts too. And they keep us from doing the good that we want to do. That's what Paul wrote about in Romans 7. So I don't think it's a stretch to say we as believers, we have two wills. We have a will towards God and a will towards self. And sometimes we fulfill that will towards self. We go that way. We know that if God didn't preserve us and keep us in the faith, that we would totally forsake him and go that way. And sometimes we go willingly, in an evil way. We do things willingly, too willingly. And that's why Paul wrote, God, Lord, deliver us from this body of death. So we can't say, well, we'll sin, but we won't do it willfully. Sometimes it is willful sin. And then another heresy that's taken from this verse, Romans or Hebrews 10:26, is they say, well, this means that a person can be saved, but if they sin willfully or whatever way they're talking about here, then they can be lost. So those who are truly saved could be lost again. And that's not what this passage teaches. That's heresy. That's a false gospel. Let me tell you, I'm not just wanting to upset people or offend people, but these denominations that call themselves Christians, who say that a person can be saved by grace, but then lost because of sinning, they don't know the gospel. That's false religion. The reason they believe that a person can be saved and lost is because they believe salvation is conditioned on them and not on Christ and him alone. But the context determines what he's talking about here. And if you look up at verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, what we profess to believe. Now, what is it we profess to believe? Well, we could say it in so many ways. But one way we say it is this, that our salvation, our whole salvation, was conditioned on Christ. He fulfilled those conditions by putting away our sins and establishing for us a righteousness that enables God to justify us, forgive us, and declare us righteous. And that in doing so, he secured the eternal salvation, the preservation, and the final glory of everyone for whom he lived, died, was buried, and arose again the third day. That's our profession. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation by Christ alone. Salvation in every aspect, from eternity past all the way unto glory and everything in between, is all conditioned on the power of Christ, the power of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ, the righteousness of God by Christ. He saves us, he keeps us, he preserves us, he brings us to glory. That's the profession of our faith. And Paul and the writer writes, hold fast, hold on to, grip that profession of our faith without wavering. Don't be tossed to and fro. He says that over in Hebrews 13, by every wind of doctrine. The heart needs to be established with grace. That's what he says. And how's my heart established with grace? Not by what I do or don't do, but by continually looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, completer of my faith, of what I believe, my salvation. He's the author of it, the beginner of it. He's the completer of it. And it says, now this is important. Look at the rest of verse 23, the parenthesis. For he is faithful that promised. There's the foundation of it. There's the basis of it. There is the power of it. God is faithful. Christ is faithful. He that promised salvation. You see, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 tells us that all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea. And in him, amen. Those promises of salvation, which includes every blessing of grace, every blessing, all right? Those things are made sure and certain to the people of God, not because of what they do or decide to do. It's because of what Christ did and accomplished and what he does, what he's doing. That's why they're so sure and certain. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, as we worship God, blessed be the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the beloved. And then in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the provocation. There's bad provocations. We can provoke each other in an evil way. But this is, we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not as the ground or the cause of salvation, but as the fruit and effect of salvation. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, some of these, in this day, some of these Hebrews who profess to believe the gospel and profess to worship God in truth, and who profess to be with the people of God, had, for whatever reason, separated themselves from the fellowship. And the fellowship here meaning the assembling of ourselves together. Now that could be the church services on the first day of the week. It could be any gatherings of the people of God. It could be just a general identification with the people of God. But they had separated themselves. Now, for what reason? Well, we know that these Hebrew believers were being persecuted in a very bad way because of their profession. Let us hold fast our profession. And because of their identification with the people of God, with Christ and his church. Some of them were being arrested. Some of them were losing their jobs, their means of income. Some of them were being tortured, maybe even killed, even though over in Hebrews 12 he tells them, you've not yet suffered unto death. But that's what he's talking about now. They're suffering. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a list of Old Testament saints where the people of God in the Old Testament had suffered over the gospel. They died. They were some of them. He says, look over at Hebrews 11. And look at, look down at verse 35. Talks about women who received their dead raised to life again. That's the miracles. That's the good part. Others were tortured. Now see, the situation and circumstance of a believer here on earth is no gauge of their right relationship with God. Some of them were very blessed to be involved in a glorious miracle, receiving their dead raised to life again. Wow. Now, you know, when that happens, something like that happens, there's no doubt that runs through their mind that this is of the Lord. But then others were tortured. Others were going, not accepting deliverance. That is, not compromising the gospel to save their lives, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They knew there was something better than this life. And I know, you know, if we're tortured, if we're threatened like that, it's going to take the grace of God for us to persevere, isn't it? That's not in us by nature. So here you have some who experienced a glorious miracle. The greatest of all. They're dead, come to life. And then you see others who were experiencing the ultimate horror, being tortured. Does this mean that those who experienced the glorious miracle, that they were saved, and the ones who were tortured not? No. Does this mean that they were better Christians who received that miracle than the ones? No. Does this mean that they were holier or more righteous? No. It's just simply the circumstance that God, for his reasons, his sovereign reason, put them through this. And these torturings, look at it, verse 36 of Hebrews 11. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted or tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, with poverty, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we see that all of these things were to be viewed by those who believed the gospel as the loving chastisements of a loving Father. Wow. Now, what do we have to prove that? The Word of God. And so what's happening, go back to Hebrews 10 now. This sinning willfully has to do with people who claim to believe the gospel and who totally rejected it for whatever reason, whether it's persecution or whatever, totally rejected it, turned against Christ, his truth, and his people, calling them accursed, as one section says, and revealing that they had never truly believed it to begin with. Because if they ever truly believed it to begin with, they would have stayed with it. I've said this in the past few messages, that if God the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace in you, in me, if he's given me a new heart, new life, if he has brought me to true faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, that's a conviction. And it's a conviction that I cannot deny. It's a conviction that I cannot ignore because of the presence of the Spirit within me. It's a conviction that I cannot deny. It's a conviction that I cannot leave. I can't leave it. To whom shall we go? You understand that? Now, let me go down to the last two verses and just go over these things briefly. And then I'm going to come back next week. And I'm going to go through the verses here, beginning at verse 26. But listen to what he says. Now, this, and the context determines this. The context before, what did he say? He said that Christ, by his one offering for the sins of his people, hath perfected them forever. That's Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those who are set apart. Now, he perfected them. What does that mean? That means he justified them. He made them righteous before God. He washed away their sins forever. God said, I'll remember them no more. What does that mean? That means he will not hold them against us. That's what he means. He will not impute them to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Ever living. He won't stop. That's what that means. And this is forever. He says in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They can't be brought back up again. A person, listen, if a person dies in sins, in unbelief, lost forever, that means God imputes, charges, accounts their sins to their account. David wrote, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. God says he won't do that. And he said it's all based upon the one offering of Christ. So when we come to verse 38 and he says, now the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? That's the justified. Who are the justified? Sinners who are saved by the grace of God and in a right relationship with God because their sins have been completely purged away by the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Not temporarily, not conditionally, but forever. That's who the justified are. Who are the justified? They are those whom God, in his sovereign, perfect, holy, just mind, has declared, has accounted and declared righteous in his sight, not fictionally, not just outwardly, but it is a total exoneration and declaration of them and of their right standing with God based on what? The one offering of Christ, his righteousness alone. That's the justified. This verse, this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is seen about four times in Scripture. It's, the first time is Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And the general design of that prophecy is to comfort the people of God under the afflictions that were coming upon them, which in that case was the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, and they were about to go under exile to Babylon. And it was to encourage them to the exercise of faith and patience in hope and view of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Romans 1:17 as the revelation of the gospel. Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also. As it is written, the just shall live, or verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That righteousness of God is the merits of Christ, obedience unto death, as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. And it's from faith to faith, from the preaching of the gospel to God-given faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's written in Galatians 3:11 to combat legalism, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so who are the just? The justified. Forever. And that's not a temporary thing. And then, what does he say in verse 38? The just shall what? Shall live, not die. This is the gift of life given from Christ by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. As the gift of righteousness, the gift of life comes. They cannot perish. Why? They're justified. They're righteous. Sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. And then how shall they live? By faith. The just shall live by faith. As righteousness and life are gifts from God in Christ, faith is a gift from God in Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith is founded upon God's revealed word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith's object is Christ and his finished work. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we have God-given faith, we cannot deny it, we cannot ignore it, we cannot lose it, and we cannot leave it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, he said. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10, he's faithful that promised. And then he says in verse 38, but if any man draw back, to turn back in apostasy, turning against what he formerly claimed to believe, what does that say about a person? What does the Bible say? They never had true faith. They never truly believed it. They were never saved. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. They were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. You see that? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word, and the evidence of things not seen. That word substance is the ground or the confidence. That word evidence is the conviction. They've got a conviction. If you're convicted of something, you can't turn back from it. If you turn back from it, you weren't convicted. You see, that's what faith and repentance are. It's a conviction brought about not by some preacher who is eloquent, not by your own free will, but by God, the Holy Spirit. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The idea here is the absence of fellowship with God, because God is not pleased with such a person. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then look at verse 39 quickly. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You see that? We are not of them who sin willfully. We don't fall back so as to be destroyed, to perish in our sins. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Perseverance unto glory. By the grace of God. That's the whole issue. Those who apostatize, we're not of them. That's what he's saying. Not true believers now. Not the justified. Not the living. Not those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidenced by repentance of dead works and perseverance in the faith. Now we'll look at that, the rest of that next week.